turn to the very end of the book of Matthew, Matthew 28. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we come before His Word. Lord, we're so thankful for what You have done. We're thankful for Your Word, which You have revealed Yourself to us. Lord, we're thankful for the marching orders You have given Your church. Lord, as we consider them this morning, encourage us, rebuke us, help us to walk in Your ways. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the missionary Hudson Taylor said this: "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed." I think he's absolutely right. This morning we're going to consider the Great Commission. Last week we considered our responsibility to evangelize, to share the gospel with the people that are around us. But as a church, we can never be satisfied to only be sharing the gospel in our community. By all means, we want that to happen, but we've been called to even more than that. This morning, I want us to consider our responsibility to proclaim the gospel to all nations. Churches must be actively involved in what we call missions, seeking to accomplish the mission. My main point this morning is simple. The church must send missionaries. It's the title of the sermon. It's the main thing we need to catch this morning. But to understand it, we need to look carefully at the mission we've been given by Christ Himself. So again, our text comes from Matthew 28. I'm going to read the last three verses of the book, beginning there at verse 18. "Hear now the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age.'" These words have been called the Great Commission. Christ has commissioned His church to go and make disciples. The word "all" comes up four times in those short words I just read, and the "alls" all go together. So notice them again. Jesus has all authority, therefore we must make disciples of all nations, teaching Him all of His commandments. And we need to continue to do this all the days. He's with us always to the very end of the age. Now, earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus had made this statement. This is Matthew 24, verse 14. He says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." So this helps us understand the task we've been given. What this clarifies for us is that the Great Commission has not been accomplished. If it had been accomplished, the end would have come, right? Jesus is going to return when the Great Commission is finished. Currently, there's 193 countries in the world. But there are thousands of nations. The word translated here as nations in our text is the Greek word ethnos. We get the word ethnicity from it. It refers to these ethnic linguistic people groups. So every Sunday we pray for one of these unreached people groups, these distinct peoples that share a culture and a language, and yet there's many of them who have yet to hear the gospel of Christ. They are in many ways cut off, isolated from it. When you hear the word nations in the Bible, don't think countries like the United States. Think nations like the Cherokee nation, right? It's these people that share this culture and language. So an example is given there in Revelation 5. We heard it earlier in the service. "Worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." So Jesus died so that people could be saved from all the peoples, all these groups throughout the world. Now, this has always been the case. It's not as if, well, God had his people Israel and only later decided he was going to bring people from the nations. No, even Israel was commanded in the Old Testament to be a light to the nations. Psalm 96, verse 3 says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. So this has always been the plan, that salvation would spread to all the peoples, all the nations. So it's not surprising that just before his ascension, Jesus said these words. This is Acts 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. His point is that they need to be proclaiming the gospel, making disciples, giving testimony to Jesus here and there and everywhere, to the very ends of the earth. For as we saw from Mark 16, Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So the church, universal, and each individual church, has been given marching orders. We've been given a commission, an assignment. We are to proclaim the gospel near and far. We need to make sure that the gospel is reaching to the very ends of the earth. This means that there really is a dual focus. Every church needs to be busy proclaiming the gospel among all the neighborhoods and all the nations of the world. We want our neighbors to know about Jesus, and we want those on the other side of the globe to know Jesus. The famous missionary William Carey wrote this: it is the duty of those who are entrusted with the gospel to endeavor to make it known among all nations. That is a clear statement, and it's absolutely right. It is the duty of those who've been entrusted with the gospel, that's us, we have the gospel, to endeavor, to work hard, to make it known to the ends of the earth, among all nations. So that's the mission we've been given. That's our assignment. We've been commissioned to proclaim the gospel and make disciples of all nations. Now, for this to be accomplished, three things are needed. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. Three things. The mission requires a gospel to share, a people to go, and a church to send. So let's think through each of these. First, the mission requires a gospel to share. Now, the gospel is a very churchy word. It simply refers to the good news of what Jesus has done to save sinners from their sin. Last week we talked about evangelism, about our need to share the gospel with others. Sometimes it's hard to turn the conversation to the things of God. Here's a question you could use. What do you think is humanity's biggest problem? Well, now you could get into a real discussion. People might bring up all kinds of things. The biggest problem in the world is war, or poverty, or the lack of education, or on and on the suggestions might go. But then you can share that the Bible actually tells us that the greatest problem of all humanity is sin. It's our rebellion against our Maker. It's our unrighteousness. God is the Creator. He's made the world. He's made us accountable to Him. We should do exactly what He's called us to do, but we haven't done so. And the Bible says because of that, we deserve to be punished. It goes so far as to say that the wages of our sin is death. But God, who is just and righteous, who will by no means clear the guilty, he'll see to it that every sin receives its due penalty. Amazingly, he's also a God of grace and mercy. And so he lovingly sent his son Jesus to do what we could not do, to actually obey the law, to do everything good and right. He perfectly obeyed his father. And after living a perfect life, Jesus chose to lay down his own life in our place, in our stead. He died as a substitute and then rose from the dead so that anyone who repents and believes could have their sins forgiven. I love the way that Peter puts it in 1 Peter 3:18. He says, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. You see, our sin separates us from God, and God is the one in whom is all delight. Right? Endless joys are in the presence of God, but we are separated from God because of our sin. And yet Jesus found a way, he made a way for us to be reconciled to God, to bring us back to God. The righteous had to die in the place of the unrighteous. This is the gospel. This is the good news, and it needs to be proclaimed throughout the whole world. It is the only way of salvation. So Jesus made this point abundantly clear. You know this verse, John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it's not as if there's some other way of salvation out there. Jesus says, he is the only way that anyone will ever be saved. The apostles took this message and they continued to proclaim the exclusivity of Christ. So in Acts 4, verse 12, they say, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So this is the only hope. The gospel is the only way for people to be saved from the judgment that they deserve. Now, the logic of evangelism and missions is spelled out for us clearly in Romans 10. Verse 13 says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how then can they call on him whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And then he summarizes in verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So let me just be really clear. There will be no salvation among people who have not heard the gospel. If they don't hear the gospel, they will not be saved. You see, there's seriousness to the gospel, seriousness to the mission that we've been given. The mission requires this good news be proclaimed. All of that to say, missions is essential. It's absolutely required for salvation. So we need a gospel to share. But secondly, we need a people to go. We need an army of missionaries to rise up and proclaim this message. So that leads us to our second point. The mission requires a people to go. Look back at verse 19. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That very first word, go, is important. It's part of the command. We need to be making disciples. But if we're going to make disciples of all nations, that means we have to actually go to those nations. We need a people to go to the nations. Now, there is a sense in which every Christian is a missionary, right? We are supposed to be living on mission. We're to be regularly proclaiming the gospel, sharing the good news with the people around us. We need to be evangelizing right here in Brookville. But beyond that, we also need people to go and take the gospel to those who don't even have access to it at all. The technical sense of a missionary refers not to just someone who's an evangelist, but someone who's a cross-cultural evangelist. That's someone who leaves and learns a new culture, a new language, and proclaims the gospel to those who have not heard it. We're all missionaries in one sense, but we need the formal type of missionary as well. We need people to actually go to other nations to proclaim this good news. In Luke 10, Jesus gave us this command. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into that harvest. So my point is there's different kinds of laborers, right? The harvest is all around us. It's right here, and it's to the ends of the earth. And we need people to be harvesting all over that harvest, right here in Brookville and in Bangladesh, right? In the New Testament, there's even different kinds of missionaries that are described. There are Paul-type missionaries and Timothy-type missionaries. So Timothy, he left and went to another culture, another city, and he continued the work that Paul had started there in Ephesus. So he was strengthening the churches. But Paul was doing something different. Paul was a church planter. He would go and proclaim the gospel, start the church, And then he would press on and do that again and again and again. Paul was a frontier missionary, always pushing to the edge, to the boundary. He described it this way. This is Romans 15, verse 20. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. Paul was desperate to go share the gospel with those who had never heard of it, never heard about the name of Jesus. I remember years ago listening to a pastor speak, and he was telling about a short-term mission trip he went on. He was going on one of these, how would they describe it? A survey trip, I guess. They were trying to find out about the peoples in this particular mountainous region so that more missionaries could go in, right? So it's just the beginning. It's groundbreaking. They're walking along. And he goes into this little village, and I mean, he had to walk for like days before they got there and all these stuff. And they started to talk to the people, and they offered them a Coke. And then they began to tell them about Jesus. They'd never heard about Jesus, but they had heard of Coca-Cola. And he was just struck. Oh, something is wrong here. In that we've allowed Coca-Cola, this sugary drink, to spread to the ends of the earth better than the gospel has spread. We have work to do. Now, let me be clear. There is lots of work to be done where Christ has already been named, right? There's lots of ministry to be done right here in our midst and in other places as churches are established. But what I'm getting at is we also need thousands of people to go and share the gospel among those who have never heard it. So I want to take a minute and tell you about the current state of missions in the world. So I mentioned people groups, different languages. So currently, you know, this is best estimates, there are 17,000 different nations, different people groups on the planet. Now, of that 17,000, there are 10,000 of them that have been reached by the gospel. That term reach means that of that population, the population, now more than 2% of them are known to be followers of Jesus Christ. So if we get beyond 2%, okay, these are 2% Christians. That means now there's enough of a foothold in the door that now there's access for people to hear about the gospel. Right? There's still lots and lots of people in reach places who don't know Jesus, but they have access to the gospel. Okay, when it comes to the other 7,000, they're what we call unreached people groups, meaning less than 2% of the population are Christians. And of that group, you could be further divided. A smaller section is not just unreached, but they're unreached and unengaged. That means there's not even a Christian missionary working among them. There are still 3,000 people groups that don't yet have a missionary working in their midst. I hope that's starting to give you a sense of there is this great need. Now, where are these people that don't know them? Well, missionaries refer to the 1040 window. I think we've got a slide here. Yeah, there you go. 10 and 40 is just referring to latitude, right? So there's that box. This is where the majority of the people who do not have access to the gospel live. It's a dangerous part of the world, right? All of the easy people have already been taken. What we need is people who are ready to lay down their life in the sake of taking the gospel to those who have never heard it. Again, it's necessary to do ministry right here. It's necessary. It's needed to be doing the strengthening of churches throughout the world. But we cannot neglect frontier missions. We cannot neglect getting to the gospel to those who have never heard it. Let me put it this way. Currently, if every Christian on the planet shared the gospel with every person they knew, there would still be 3 billion people who had never heard the name Jesus. Literally, they don't know anyone who knows anything about Jesus. They're isolated. They're set apart. We need to actually go to them if they're going to hear the gospel of Christ. Carl F. H. Henry said this, "The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time." He's absolutely right. Which brings me back to my point that no church can be satisfied to only be sharing the gospel in our community, our neighborhood. We need to be working to get the gospel to all nations. So let me ask you, could you go? We need thousands to go. Could you go? I mean, talk about retirement, talk about travel, right? You could take all the knowledge and skill and expertise, the resources you've gained up to this point, and then go to a different part of the world and love and serve people and tell them about Jesus. Have you even considered doing so? I think every Christian should consider the possibilities. Now, not everyone needs to go as a missionary, but have you even considered the possibility? Because we need thousands to go and finish the task. So, years ago, Leslie and I, we went to a Christian university. Our school sent out these short-term mission projects. And so there was a commissioning service for these who were going on the mission trip. And all the students that were going to go on the trip, they were all given a t-shirt with the word that said, going. Well, the next week, another student, he decided to make his own shirt. And so he showed up early to greet everyone as they came to chapel. And his shirt said, staying. He was making a point. Sadly, he was making the wrong point. It's not that some go and others stay. It's that some go and others send. That's what we need to actually be doing. It's not, oh, well, there's some people, they're great commission people. They're into that missions thing, but I don't really care. I don't really have an interest. No. That's just called disobedience. Either we go or we send. Anything else is disobeying the Lord. So this brings us to our last point. We've seen that mission requires a gospel to share, a people to go. But finally, the mission requires a church to send. The church universal and each of the individual churches need to be sending missionaries. And I want us to slow down and think about what it looks like to send missionaries. Again, there's only two ways to be obedient to the Great Commission. Either you physically go and share the gospel among other nations, or you are actively involved sending and supporting others who are doing that very thing. We have got to be involved. I already mentioned William Carey. He used interesting language as he was raising support to then go off to be a missionary. He said, I will go down into the dark mine. He's referring to the nations, right? I'll go down into the mine if you will hold the rope. You see, the image here is this is what churches do. We hold the rope while we lower these missionaries down into other parts of the world. We're providing for them. We're supporting them. We're taking good care of them. Now, just imagine you're being lowered into a mine on a rope. Is it important that someone holds the rope? Yes, it's really important. I want someone to hold, not just let go and let me fall, right? So when we think about the importance of missions, missions can't be done without churches sending those missionaries. Churches must send, that is, support missionaries. So sending and supporting missionaries, it's not of secondary importance. To be a sender is not JV. You shouldn't feel guilty that you haven't gone if you're a sender. No, we are fellow workers for the truth. We're partners in sharing the gospel. Sending is an essential part of missions. So let me give you an example. Do you know the name Humphrey Monmouth? Anyone? Nobody? How about the name William Tyndale? Anyone heard that one? Oh, okay, then we got some hands. Good. So William Tyndale, he was the first to take the Bible from its original language and translate it into English. Tyndale did so in a time when it was illegal to do so. England had outlawed having the Bible in the language of the people. I know that's hard for us to even grasp, but that was the current state. And he was convinced people need to have the Bible in the language that they can read for themselves. They don't need kind of like this filter of the church to tell us what God says. No, they need to see the text for themselves. And so he was committed to translate the Bible. Well, Humphrey, He was a man of means, and so he provided a place for Tyndale to work. And as things got more and more hostile, finally he paid the way for him to go over to the continent. And then as he worked in other countries translating the Bible, Humphrey sent over money to pray for the printing of the New Testament when it was done. And then he used his own fleet of ships to smuggle the Bibles back into England. So, I mean, let's just be really clear. We're really thankful for William Tyndale, for his intellect, for his courage, for his willingness to face death. He eventually died for translating the Bible, right? He was executed. We're thankful for all of that. But he could not have done his work if it had not been for Humphrey. Senders are absolutely essential. You see, every one of us has a part to play in missions. Each one of us should be actively involved in this task, which means that we as a church, we need to send missionaries. We'd love to send from among our own number, but we also need to send in the sense of praying for and encouraging and financially supporting. And we specifically need to be a part of sending frontier missionaries, those taking the gospel to those who have not yet been reached with the gospel. So multiple recent studies tell us that of Christian money that's donated to go towards missions, less than 2% goes to reaching the unreached with the gospel. So there's this incredible need, and yet most of the money that is given is going to other places. There's this imbalance that is a problem. Now, I'm thankful to be a part of a church that believes in supporting missionaries, right? Each time we have a members meeting, we look at those numbers, we're glad to see there's money going to missions, going to support that work. But may we continue in it. May we press on. We need to send more people and more money to those who have never heard. So finally, I want us to look at one more passage. Let's go to 3 John. Right at the end of the Bible, you've got 3 John, then Jude, Revelation. So right near the end, I'm going to read kind of the middle section of the short letter, verses 5 to 8. It's a letter written to Gaius, a man who's been sending and supporting missionaries. Let's look at what John writes to him. In verse 5, it says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify of your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." There's a lot there. So Paul is encouraging Gaius. He says, you've been sending, you've been supporting these missionaries. And on the one hand, he says, well done, good job. On the other hand, he says, keep it up. Don't stop now. Keep going. And I can say the same thing to this church, right? We have been supporting missionaries. Praise the Lord. May we press on. May we increase in it. You know, this kind of sending is also described in Titus chapter 3, verse 13. We read these words. "Speed Zenas and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing." So again and again, the Bible tells us that we should support missionaries. And he doesn't say, give them the bare minimum. He says, see that they lack nothing. Send them in a manner worthy of God. We need to be taking care of missionaries. We need to be providing for them so that they can be doing the important work. Look at verse 6 again, the second half. "You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." Now he describes these missionaries. He says, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." So missionaries are those who go out for the sake of the name, right? They're not going for their own fame, for their own excitement. They're going because Christ's name is glorious. It is to be worshiped among all the peoples of the earth. It's out of a love for God that they go forth and share this love with those who are before them. They go out for the sake of the name. They're also called here workers for the truth. They're gospel workers. Their job is to communicate the message about the one who is the way and the truth and the life. We have this word ought. We ought to support workers like them. So it's not merely an opportunity, it's an obligation. But this is how the Bible works. Obedience is actually a gift. God's ought to is always a get to. What God calls us to is always a privilege. It is a joy to do the things God calls us to do. He's letting us take part in the work that even others are doing. I love the language at the end of verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So he's saying, as we support them, we join into a partnership and we're on the team. We're in this together. We are working together to see the gospel spread to the ends of the earth, whether we go or we faithfully send. Now, sending can involve lots of efforts, multiple efforts, right? We can pray for our missionaries. We can seek to encourage them. Now we have technology. I mean, we can FaceTime missionaries on the other side of the world, isolated from so many other believers, and yet we can encourage them in real ways, right? Like, do you receive the update newsletters from missionaries, right? They send out prayer requests. We should actually be praying for them. Of course, we can send financial support as well. We can give them a place to stay when they come home, make them feel at home, let them sharpen us. We, a congregation, we've been blessed by having missionaries, when they're home, come and visit with us and share the work. Our being hospitable to them, that's part of faithfully sending and supporting. So it's multifaceted, but it's important. So whether going or sending, we are co-laboring in this great task of missions, even of reaching those who are unreached by the gospel. During war, you know, the soldiers, they're out on the front line. And yet the whole country is supporting them. They're working for them. I remember hearing Faye Fleming tell me about during World War II, right, how she was working in the factory and all the different things in the midst of this conflict. The whole country was doing everything they could, sacrificing their own comforts so that the mission could be accomplished. Well, as Christians, we need a wartime mindset. We need to recognize that there is a raging spiritual battle, and it's not a time to relax and put our feet up. It's time to get busy doing the work of the Great Commission. When I was a child, we, as a family, went and visited the ship, the Queen Mary. It was there in Southern California. You could go tour it. Fascinating, massive, historic ship. And one of the things that was most interesting to me was you went into the dining area and they had this line down the middle. And on the left side, it had all of the luxuries from when this was this luxury liner. And you could see, man, it's all done up. It's like 18 pieces, place setting. I mean, it's just fancy, fancy. Then they had this line on the other side. They showed you what the room looked like during war when it became a troop carrier to take troops to the war effort. And now, instead of all these fancy different, you know, forks and everything, man, it was just this one plate and a fork and a knife and this little tin, and that was it. And man, they were close to one another. Same thing, you went to the bedding area, and they show you this big, fancy bed, and then there's seven bunks over here. And you start seeing, oh, in peacetime, we can give ourselves to luxury. But in wartime, no, it's right, it's appropriate to sacrifice comfort to accomplish the mission. Well, brothers and sisters, we have to wake up and recognize that we are in wartime. We need to be busy in the battle of taking the gospel to those who have never heard it. It's good and right for us to sacrifice our own comfort to help accomplish the mission. So for the next 2 months, we're going to be having a special offering, a special missions offering, to go to reaching the unreached with the gospel of Christ. I want to encourage you to think, what could I give up? What could I sacrifice so that I can be sending the gospel to those who have never heard it? It's one of the ways we can be faithfully involved in the Great Commission. The truth is we should be seeking to do as much kingdom work in the short life that we have as we can, right? We should be trying to use the resources, the opportunities before us for the benefit of gospel advancement. We all want good, wise investments. Well, hear me carefully. When we invest in the advancement of the gospel, it will pay dividends forever and ever and ever, right? We can invest in souls from every tribe and tongue and people and language. The responsibility we have is a great privilege. Again there in verse 6, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. So don't ask yourself, how can I send missionaries in a way that's comfortable in my budget? Rather, we should be asking, how can I send missionaries in a manner worthy of God? The mission requires a gospel to share. We have it. It requires a people to go. And it requires a church to send. We've been given a mission. The question is, are we faithfully involved in that mission? Are we Great Commission Christians? Are we working together to accomplish this incredible task? I'll conclude the same way I began, with this quote from Hudson Taylor. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful that we're not just wandering aimlessly, but you have given your church marching orders. You have told us what to do. You have given us this incredible task of taking the gospel to every nation. Lord, we want to do our part. We know this task is far too big for us to accomplish on our own, but we can be a part of this great effort. So, Lord, help us to be faithful as we seek to send missionaries. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.